How about we pray and jump right into it? Is that good with you? God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to worship together, to gather away from all the busyness and the chaos of life. Just settle our hearts before you and listen for your voice. That's what we need. We don't need my voice. We don't need more of our own voices. We need you to break through all the noise in our lives and to show us, remind us who we are. Show us what we need to do. Help us, encourage us, strengthen us. I pray that for myself and my friends today, that you just show up in a mighty way in our hearts. Speak to us through your word. We're so thankful for it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're in our next message. I think we've got two more after this in our study of the book of Jonah. It's a series called In Deep, because Jonah's in deep. The city of Nineveh is in deep. And God is working in the midst of all of this kind of chaos to do something absolutely amazing. Now, first week we looked at what it looks like when we run from God. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done that. The stories of people running from God are not stories of people out there in the Bible. They're stories of some of the people that knew, they tasted, they saw that God was good, and yet for whatever reason at some point in their life they decided to kind of run from God. And Jonah's no different than that. We looked at how that always affects us, and it always affects the people around us. And God is still moving as we run from him in pursuit of us. And he's not pursuing us with his anger or his judgment. He's pursuing us with his grace. And his grace can be found in the wind and the waves that rock the boat. His grace can be found in the voice of the pagan captain waking Jonah up. His grace can be found throughout this entire story. Now, second week, we talked about, the title was The Wrong End of You. And we talked about some pretty heavy mental health stuff in week two of this series, a stuff that I'm afraid isn't often talked about in church, which confuses me, because God is completely transparent about the mental and emotional struggles of his people in his word. Story after story of his closest people, followers, leaders, heroes of the faith, wanting to give up on life, wanting to give up and pack it in, and you can, the worst things you can imagine, and yet God works in the middle of those for his people, for their good. And if you're struggling with some mental health stuff, you have to know in this church, at least, if nowhere else, you're not alone. There's a lot of people in these rooms that are struggling just like you. I've been there. I've wanted to give up already. Don't give up. Hang in there. God will show himself faithful. Lean into him. There's a better end of you than the one that you've been thinking. And just because you're pain now does not mean your story will end in pain. Just because you're suffering now does not mean your story ends in suffering. There's hope for you. Reach out. Get help. I'm so thankful that so many of you did that after that message. The following week, we talked about the right end of you. This is the part of the story where Jonah is in the big fish. He's been in there 3 days before he finally prays. I don't know what took him so long. 3 days before he finally prays and gets right with God. And that is the right end of you. And the theme for that one, it's not a very popular word, because sometimes we associate this word with giving up, but the appropriate word there is surrender. That's what Jonah finally does. After all of this mess, this train wreck of circumstances, he finally surrenders in the belly of this big fish, this beautiful act of grace that God gave Jonah to save his life from drowning in the ocean. And there, finally, after all of it, he says, "All right, God, what you want? I got plans, but I'll yield my plans to your plans. I'll lay down my thoughts and my opinions, and I'll roll with you." And surrendering is not giving up, it's giving over when we're talking about faith. It's saying, "God, here, I can't carry it anymore. I can't bear it anymore. I can't figure it out anymore. I'm not giving up, I'm giving it to you." It's such a healthy place to find yourself in, whether it's in your living room, in church, or in the belly of a fish. Last week, We really talked about two verses. That was it. And the title of last week was called Secondteenth Chances. Yeah, I like to make up words. And I don't care if you like those words or not. It's fun for me. Can I please have it? Let me have it. Secondteenth chances. A lot of times when people look at those two verses, they say this was Jonah's second chance because it starts exactly the same as the chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Chapter 3 and verse 1 is exactly the same. It's like he's starting right back in the same spot. And God doesn't give us a lot of context to that start, which is good because your context of your disaster does not matter. It matters, but it does not matter as much as what's next. What he has for you right now, in this moment. And we called it the 17th chance because it really wasn't Jonah's second chance. He had a lot of chances. He had chances before he ran in the wrong direction. He had a chance with the wind and the waves, with the drawing of straws. When they asked him what they should do, he had lots of chances to say, let's turn this ship around. And he just didn't take those chances. I'm so glad that God just doesn't give you one or two chances. That he offers you unlimited chances. We don't take them, and we just do more damage to ourselves. But the opportunity for grace and forgiveness and for a fresh start is that somebody maybe needs to know that today. You're rolling in here. There's an opportunity for another chance and a fresh start for you right now. And this week, we're talking about verses 3 through 9. And the title of this one is, It Can't Be That Simple. Can't be that simple. You ever complicate your life? I'm a professional life complicator. It seems like every time I try to fix something, I just make it worse, and I also pay the emotional toll of making it worse for myself and everybody around us. A good example of this is our vacuum cleaner. We have one of those. Why are you laughing already? It's not funny. It's a vacuum cleaner that I want to punch. It's not a joke. And this vacuum cleaner, it's a Dyson Animal, this thing. We've had it, I think, forever. Like, it's supposed to be a really good vacuum cleaner, but I have been fighting with this thing up until last week for months. If you look at it, it's a train wreck of a situation because I thought that I could fix it, and me and my kids could get this thing working. And so what you find when you looked at this vacuum cleaner up until this past week is you would find a vacuum cleaner with every kind of tape that has been created on it. I don't even know why, but it's got painter's tape on it holding stuff together. Of all the tapes, why painter's tape? That's just how we roll in this house. I would get so mad at this vacuum cleaner because it wouldn't do its job right. It wouldn't pull air into its system the way it was engineered to pull air into its system to suck the dirt off the floor. So what you would find is me walking around getting super angry and super frustrated at a vacuum cleaner that wasn't working as well as it was supposed to. My solution for it all was just complicating things more, to slap more tape on it to hold it together, and then the tape would end up clogging up things that it shouldn't clog, getting stuck in things it shouldn't get clogged. And I just took something that and just made it so complicated, the frustration in my house, the cussing in my, don't look at me like that. It's my kids cussing. All right, there's no cussing. Well, none that I'm going to tell you about. And just because I can take something that's an easy fix and complicate it and cause a whole lot of problems. Months of this. You know what I did last week? No, I went on Amazon and I bought a $23 part that took one day to get to my house because it was on Prime, and the vacuum cleaner works like brand new. Yeah. I love Amazon. Do you? We always complicate things. When sometimes the solution, the answer, is simple. It's simple. Maybe you've complicated a relationship or your purpose or your life or your job, or you got things that are complicated going in life. And what happens is we often look for the big, flashy, exciting, dramatic solution. You got big problems in a relationship. You want to buy the big book that's going to have the golden answer that's going to fix it all. Got problems in life, and we're looking for like the next flashy thing that's going to fill me up and make me feel purpose and make me feel meaning again and get my life on track because it's been off track. I just need something big and something dramatic. We're constantly looking for those things and adding more complication when often the answer is simple. What I have for you today is not some big, sexy, dramatic message. It's rather simple, but also difficult for us, I think, to kind of really trust and lean into. In Jonah chapter 3, we get a couple of really powerful verses. God is not in the business of complicating your life. Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says before his people, like, the answer is not in the sky that you have to go up to the sky and figure out how to get it and bring it down. The answer isn't across the sea, so you have to, like, find a ship and get some people to sail and go get the answer and bring it back to you. He says that the answer is, it's written on your heart. It's right before you. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's 14:33, it says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. I'm pretty sure that's the right reference there. Jonah chapter 3, it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he threatened. Here Jonah finally receives this message from God, and he just obeys. There's five things from this. And this is a little different. I don't usually structure things like this, but I just want to talk about like five things that I pull from this passage that I think are super helpful. And the first thing is this. What if the answer you've been looking for is simple obedience? What if the next big thing is not big at all? What if it's simple obedience? What if the answer to, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know how I'm going to find my purpose. What if it's not some big answer? What if the answer to finding that is simple obedience? What if the answer to, I don't know how I'm going to get through this mess in my life. I don't know how I'm going to get through, I don't know how things are going to be different tomorrow. How can things be different tomorrow than they are in this mess I'm in right now? What if the answer is not anything more than simple obedience? What if the answer to, like, how do I manage this relationship chaos that I'm in? What if the answer is simple obedience? I don't know what to do with my kids. They're a train wreck, stuck in all this. What if the answer is simple? Obedience. Sometimes we look for the big and complex, and the whole time God's like, just take this next step. You don't got to worry about all of the answers. Just do this one thing that I put in front of you. And then there'll be another step and another step, but you don't got to worry about that. The hard part about accepting this answer is, first of all, we want it to be complex sometimes, and we can't settle for simple, but sometimes the answers are simple. It also requires trust to accept that the answer you seek or where you want to get to or how you want to get to it might just be about simple obedience. We don't like that word. But it's a good word. It's a good word when you know the one who is asking you to be obedient, is good and loves you, has a plan for you, has good things for you. When you understand that God is not trying to ruin your life or make it boring or make you some weirdo, when you realize that God is good and he loves you and you can trust him, then that idea of just simple obedience isn't so difficult. The second thing I pull from this passage is an equation. You ready for this? I'm terrible at math, so it's kind of hysterical that I'm creating equations out of this. But as I was looking back through like Jonah's story and to this point we're at now where he actually goes, I saw this like equation. I think it's helpful for me. Maybe it's helpful for you. It's an equation that equals simple obedience. The first thing you need is an attentive heart. You add that to willingness, and then add that to motion, and you have simple obedience. Some of y'all got two of those, and you're missing one of them, and you're wondering why it still doesn't work. Or you only got one of them and you're like, isn't one enough? And you're still confused. It's like, why is it not working out? Why do I feel like I'm not getting in anywhere? I really think you need all three. There are people that come to church every Sunday. They have an attentive heart and a willingness. Like, you're like, I gave up golf this morning. That's willing. I'm not napping while you're preaching. That's attentive. I won't judge you if you nap. I've slept through a whole lot of sermons in my life. I see you, but I won't judge you. You got the attentive heart and you got the willingness, but you don't ever put motion to it. You come here, you get goosebumps with a song, or you get all inspired, maybe even write a note down. I know like three of you do that. Like, well, you're one of the three people that writes a note down somewhere and you're like, yes, that felt good. But then you don't put any movement to it and wonder why it doesn't work. Or you got movement and a willingness, but you don't have an attentive heart. So you're not really paying attention to God. You're just thinking about what you want to do. And you're like, all right, I'm going to go do some stuff. I'm going to go this week. I'm going to fix some things. I'm going to put some movement to my life. I'm going to get things right. And I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do that. But you're not really listening to what God wants you to do. How he wants you to move. And then you wonder, why is it not working? Why is it not working? I think you need all three. That's the second thing I pull from this, like, right? Like this equation, have an attentive heart, a willingness to follow and add movement to it, and you get the simple obedience and the results that it brings to your life. Which one of those areas is maybe your struggle point? My struggle point sometimes is willingness. I know what I should do. I'm just not willing to let go of what I want to do it. What's yours? The third thing I put is like all this incredible stuff that happens at the end of this book, it starts with yes. Have you noticed that everybody's saying yes to God? Even the pagans that don't know God are saying yes to God. This king of Nineveh, right? He's like saying yes to God that he's been disrespectful of and violent and towards this entire time, but somehow in this part of the story, he says yes to God. The one who is reluctant to say yes to God is Jonah. He's the one who didn't say, he said no, while all the other sailors in the boat were saying like, yes, let's figure this out. It starts with saying yes with God, to God. Let's say yes. It's easy to do that in church. It's easy to go, yeah, God, whatever you want, when the music's playing and Scott's up here like playing the keys and I'm talking in a soft and slow kind of dramatic way. That milky voice just rolling out. No, okay, that's too far. I got it. Too far. I got it. You know what I mean? No, it's easy to say yes to God in church. Here's the rub. Why so many of us have a tough time really saying yes to God when it comes to him asking us to be obedient and follow him. It's because, and this is true of all of life, when you're saying yes to one thing, most of the time you're saying no to something else. Some of us have a tough time saying yes to God because we're clinging to something that we're not willing to say no to. Maybe you're clinging to a relationship that's not good for you. A friendship just keeps bringing you down. And you're not saying yes to God because you're unwilling to say no to something else. You don't trust that God will meet your needs and fill your needs. You can't let go and say yes to him. Maybe you can't say no to your agenda, your plan, your money, your ideas. You can't say no to those little secret things you keep in your heart that make you feel better. And so you struggle to say yes because you're unwilling to say no. In anything in life, when you're saying yes to one thing, you're usually saying no to something else. Is the no that is keeping you from saying yes to God worth it? How's it working out for you? What if you could trust God with the rest of that stuff and just start by saying yes, God? What you want. What you want to do. Simple isn't always easy. But it's good. It's good. Maybe some of you have some tough things that you need to let go of. Be willing to trust God with. Or say no to. So that you can say yes to him and step into his amazing plan for your life. Say yes to what he wants to do in your heart to make it whole. It starts with yes. If you're taking notes, I know so many of you are, the fourth thing that I pull from this is just bring what you got. Bring what you got. This message that Jonah brings, it's so articulated. Right? Like it's so engaging. It's so funny. He's just busting out all the things. He's not even using notes, right? Like he's like just standing up there. Maybe he's got some cool sneakers on, a denim shirt, right? And he's like just working really hard to engage his audience. No, he's not. Like this is like half-heartedly preached. The dude doesn't even want it to work. He says yes, but he's still reluctant. That's okay. God can do stuff with your reluctant yeses. Just bring him what you got. You're not all the way there? So what? Just start with him and see what he does. You don't have all the answers? So what? Just bring him what you got and see what he does. Just trust him enough to take the first step and watch what he does with the rest. Like, this is a terrible message. It's turn and burn, fire and brimstone, one sentence message. He preaches it one third of the way. 3 days to get through all of Nineveh. He gets a third in, a third of the way. With a bad attitude, he lays this on him to a terrible group of people. They're not like you. They got at it. They're like violent, mean, not nice. These people love torturing other people. The Syrians were an awful, awful kingdom. Like a bad audience, and yet with this terrible message, a half-hearted preacher, and an audience that's just completely violent and as far from God as you can get, God does an absolute miracle and turns this entire city back to him. Just bring him what you got. You don't think it's good enough? Me neither. I think your stuff's good enough. I don't think my stuff's good enough. You know what I'm saying right there? We good? We good? You clear? Bring him what you got. And here's the fifth thing. When you say yes, God does more. He does more. Here's the thing about Nineveh. And God. Scholars know that Nineveh had been under a bunch of stuff for a long time. They had been plagued. There was a solar eclipse that they didn't understand that probably wigged them out. There's a bunch of other things going on in Nineveh that primed their hearts for this response when they heard their message. That's also what God has done to you. He's working in your life through his Spirit to bring you to a point where you could respond to him. Here's what's amazing. It's like when you say yes, God does more. He was working in ways that Jonah couldn't see. He's working in ways you can't see. He's capable of softening the hardest hearts. He can redeem the worst of us. What you think is stuck isn't stuck to God. He can move in situations that you think are dead. He cares. He goes before you. He's got your back. There's no place you step that he has not prepared a way before you. He's been there first. Psalm 139, I think it's verse 5, it says, you hem me in behind and in front. You hem. You don't want to be hemmed in, like, right? Like, God hems you in. You hem me in behind and in front, and your hand is upon me. There's nowhere you can go that God isn't going in front of you. There's nowhere you can step where God doesn't have your back. He was there before Jonah showed up, working and preparing hearts to receive his message. He had Jonah's back while he was there, walking into enemy territory, preaching a not-so-nice message. It would not have taken a big imagination to imagine somebody hitting him with a shovel the first time he opened his mouth. But God was there with him, moving before and after him. So here's the question for us this morning. Is there an area of your heart that needs to be changed? Are you attentive to God's voice in your life? Are you willing to follow him, even if maybe it doesn't all make sense? And what little step might he be laying in front of you, just asking you for simple obedience? Let's pray. God, we thank you. And direct us and show us who you are. We're so thankful that you go before us and you hem us in behind. There's nowhere we can go from your presence. David in that same psalm said, this news is too wonderful for me. It is so good. Help us to be obedient and to trust that you have the best for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.